This week we are looking at, we have begun to look at specifically challenging questions for a 2019 audience. I don't know how much longer I'm going to stick with this, but I want to do this and I want to say this. I'm not here to answer every question. I'm trying to answer the main question because there's a lot of questions. I've talked about homosexuality. We talked about last week hell, and this week I talked about universalism. You would say, universalism, you talked about hell last week. That doesn't even make sense. Clearly, your view is there's a hell. You're correct. But my goal is to tell you what the Bible says. So there's a million different questions that tie into this that we could go on rabbit trails, but I'm trying to do one simple thing, right? I want to address the very question, what does the Bible say? Is it clear? Isn't it clear? In regards to Jesus is the only way. Now, I am one who grew up with a parent that told me all roads lead to heaven. I heard that for many years of my life. Again, I've said it before, I didn't grow up in church, but I heard that and I thought that and I understood kind of the mentality there. And then I got put in a position where I heard the gospel. In seventh grade, my family, somewhere in sixth to seventh grade, we went to church. We had some actually spiritual dark stuff going on in my house. My brother invited in some magic books and some stuff started happening. I witnessed, my brother witnessed, my dad finally witnessed, and we were like, we're going to the biggest church in town, Sagemont. So we went to church. That's part of my testimony that I don't always tell everybody because everybody gets a little weird about it. That's how we ended up at church. We were terrified about what was going on in our home. And I want to say this to you, that I remember, it was not but the first Sunday that I was at church that I heard the gospel. I heard about a hell. I heard about a heaven. I heard about a Jesus. And I knew. You didn't need to convince me that I was a sinner. I knew I was a liar and a sinner. And I was so young, and I knew. And the gospel got presented to me, and I understood. I understood that I needed Jesus. I wanted to be with God for eternity. I didn't want to be in hell. I think I was more scared of hell than at that moment understanding who Jesus was. But in time, in a couple years, I understood Jesus wants me to change my life and to make him the Lord of my life. Now, you tell me when I got, I don't know, I don't care. My point to you is this. I knew a hell exists, and I wanted to be with God. And as it was presented to me, now, do you remember when you got saved? As it was presented to me, I understood Jesus is the way, and I needed to make a decision. Will I trust in him, or won't I? Will I look for every other way, every other road? Will I adopt a belief that this God is good, and ultimately, every road leads? Well, what I'm trying to do today, what does the Bible teach? Is it plain? Is it simple? Do you believe that? Or we let your emotions, your mind, your society, what will trump? God's word or everything else? So folks, for me, if I was to boil everything down, I would go back to this. In seventh grade, it was pretty clear to me. There was a hell. And there was Jesus who died on a cross to cover my sins. And I had a choice to make. Will I let him be the Lord of my life? Will I accept his grace? Or will I choose to say, no, I don't need this? It was pretty simple. And I converted, of course, and now I'm a pastor. I stand before you and preach these things. But today I'm not trying to answer every question, but I do want to answer that question. So I've looked at these a couple times. I'm going to just kind of go quick here. 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 5. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itchy ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. John 8:43, we looked in the context last week a little deeper in this. Why do you not understand what I say? Is it because you cannot bear to hear my words? So as we talk about the subject, I say to you, can you bear to hear the words of the Bible? Or can't you? So I think that's fundamentally the biggest portion of the problem. So I'm going to state it as simply as this, biblical fact. I do believe in a literal hell. I do believe in a literal heaven. Jesus talks about hell more than any other person in the Bible. He talks more about hell. I would say probably the only other thing he talks about more is money. Those two things. Jesus is focused on idols And Jesus is focused on there is a hell coming. And he talks an awful lot about it, and you can't get past it because it's all over his parables, all over his teaching. Amen? Now that is a source. That is the great source. Jesus himself, the Messiah, talking about a literal hell. Today we look at the Bible regarding entering eternal life in heaven. I believe the Bible teaches that there is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus. And again, there's a million other questions I could look at, but what does the Bible say regarding this? I'm going to go a little different here. We've been in the book of John on Wednesday nights, and we've been going through exegetically, looking at all of John. We actually just finished chapter 11, but I'm very mindful of this. John 20, 30 through 31 says this, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But there are witnesses that, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John ends his book, the final apostle. He ends his book and says, there are so many more things. We don't even have enough paper to write all the things we witness. The point of John's gospel, as opposed to the other gospels, is to say, let me just tell you over and over and over, we witnessed the Son of God. We witnessed. We saw. We saw him do things that nobody else could ever do. Namely, he said he would die and resurrect. And he did it. Amen? So I say that to you. The whole book of John is pointing towards an incredible witness. And it's pointing to, this is not like any other man. This is not some prophet. This is not some teacher or preacher. This is the Son of God. The entire Bible, the Old Testament, was pointing to him coming. And they would say, and John would say, as his very life and the disciples' very life, they would let their whole life be lost for the sake of saying to you, even in 2019, he's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. And as Jesus would say, I am the only way, the truth, and the life. Amen? Now, will we hear that? Will we be able to bear that? Will we let ourselves believe that? That's up to you, but that's what the Bible teaches. That's what Jesus teaches. Now, how many miracles did he do? Look, we have 7 big signs. He turns water into wine. You read that story, it's comical. They're like, nobody brings the best out at the end. Well, Jesus wasn't doing it to help their drunkenness. He was doing it as a sign to say, I'm the Son of God. I can do things that nobody else can do. Mom asked me, and I said, woman, I can't say that. Jesus said it. My time has not come, but I'll still do this. Number 2, the healing of the official's son. Number 3, the healing of the paralytic. Number 4, the feeding of 5,000. It ain't 5,000, it's 20,000. What would you do if you witnessed that? The walking on water. Anyone here walk on water? No, you don't. You sink just like me, right? The healing of the man born blind. Many years, they say, we're going to cast you out of the synagogue. You go look in that passage, the parents are like, we don't want nothing to do with this because we're going to get cast out of the synagogue. The man's like, I can't help but tell you what happened. I was blind for years and he healed me. They kicked him out of the synagogue, right? That's how much they love themselves. God heals a blind man, and his loyalty is, I don't care what you call him, he healed me. And they're like, get him out of the synagogue. That's a little nuts, but that's what happened. Finally, the rising of Lazarus. Raising of a man who had died. In fact, we know this, in great agony, Jesus chooses to not go for a purpose. We know it. At least he had to make it at least 4 days of his death because the Jews would just say, well, the spirit was hovering and we believed that for 4 days it could still go into the body. And so Jesus purposely in anguish, in tears, had to wait because of that argument. Then he goes, and what does he do? He raises Lazarus from the dead, and he weeps. Because he loved that man, he loved that family, but he knew the glory of God had to be shown. And the point of Lazarus is that very thing that I said I'm going to do. I did it with Lazarus, now I'm going to do it again. Amen? Now I'm getting preachy, I know. But folks, my point to you is the book of John points to this witness, this incredible witness about who Jesus is. Undeniable. Look at all these verses. John 2, 22. John revisiting this event. When therefore he had raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. John 4, 42. And they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Now, you go look at the context of these verses, but I'm telling you, over and over, the story has been not just the disciples, not just John, everyone saying something is different about this guy. John 6, verse 68 and 69, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." John 10, 21, others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" John 10, 40 through 41. He went away again across the Jordan to a place where John had been baptizing at first. And there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no signs, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. John 11, 27. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was coming into the world." Now, this is a confession before Lazarus was even raised from the dead. Amen? Jesus says in John 8, 58, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, folks, obviously, I'm going to look at the question of, is Jesus the only way? Obviously, you already know my answer. But I want to set up for you this massive amount of witness that John's book, it was written for this purpose to say, we witnessed this. We saw this. And it was incredible. We don't even have enough literature. We don't even have enough paper to write all that we saw. Meaning, there's so much more. There's so much more. Amen? Is Jesus who he says he is? Or isn't he? That's the question. And here's the deal. No matter your emotions, your feelings, society, what anybody else says, if Jesus said to you, "I'm the only way," would you believe that? If Jesus said to you, "There is no other road, there are not all going to be saved, not all are going to be in heaven," would you receive that message? Would you or wouldn't you? So what I say to you is this. The book of John, the whole book, is focused on this, the signs that he is the Messiah. Jesus would go on and say this. Universalists like to pull out John 3. We like to point at John 3:16. They like to point at John 3:17 and take it out of context, I might add. Now, I'm not going to, again, cover every conversation of a universalist, but this verse gets often used. John 3:17. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Universalists like to cherry-pick verses to support their biblical views, and they like to rip them out of context. They do. They like to take them totally out of the narrative of what is around, surrounding these verses, because they have to support their view. Now, I say that to you. That's my belief. That's my opinion based on all the research I do. When people say all roads lead to heaven, I read the Bible, and I'm like, that's not at all what the Bible says, nor any religion, by the way. But they find a way to make that belief fit by taking it out of context. So let's look at the very context of John 3:17. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish." Should not but have. Is that clear? Son of God came that you may not perish. Meaning, there's a perishing happening. What is that? Does that sentence even make sense outside of that reality? He came so that you may not perish, but that you may have eternal life. What's the purpose of the Son of Man coming? Eternal life versus the opposite, perishing. I mean, John 3:16. Let's go further. John 3:18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. Because means, okay, here's why. He has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Sure, you can take 3:17, but you just ripped it out of its entire context. Because the verses in front, the verse behind, is not saying what you're trying to say with 3:17. Amen? I mean, this is proof right here, out of context. And if that wasn't enough, John ends chapter 3 with this statement. Summary, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. Folks, 2019 audience, are we going to read the Bible or are we not? Because I could stand up here and find verses and, you know, try to make everyone feel good. That may work well. But at the end of the day, I don't want a false truth. I mean, this is weighty stuff, people. People are going to go to hell. People are going to go to heaven. And we have the option and the opportunity to either try to convince ourselves and convince others of something that God never said himself. Why are we defending and trying to morph and change who God is? Son of God came. He died for his mission on that cross, weighty. And he says, what's at stake? Eternal wrath, perishing, or eternal life with God? And it's based on what you, according to Jesus, if you don't have a problem with me, you need to have your problem with Jesus. Jesus says, the sole problem is, do you accept me or don't you? Now, the whole book, why I brought John into this, the whole book of John, it doesn't matter what miracles he did. Over and over, the people are like, when's the next prophet going to come that does these incredible things? And the logical conclusion is no one will ever. Still wasn't good enough. Still wasn't good enough to believe. Because what? They didn't want to believe. They wanted the Messiah to be who they wanted the Messiah to be. They wanted Rome to be overthrown. And let me tell you something about God. He stepped down from heaven, and he's not concerned with Rome. Because in 2019, where's Rome? God knows the end. God knows the beginning. Amen? Amen. And God knows that Rome. I mean, he's not focused on Rome. He's focused on the very thing that's most important. The bridge between you and death and sin and a holy God and eternal life. And he's that bridge. Jesus is that bridge. And he is I am. He tells you, I created all things. And I built into the system that I'm coming to die. That you might be sons and daughters of God. You may not want that, but that's what Jesus says. Amen? Folks, now listen. The point of this is, I could sit down here and argue every single, all the questions. But sometimes it's just better to get simple. Just these verses alone. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not have life. But the wrath of God remains on him. I don't know how else to breach that other than it's clear. I don't know how to nuance it or change it, or it's just so clear. The context of John 3, Jesus says, I am the bridge for you in eternal life. Many of them, look back at that John quotes. How many times did they say, right? John 6, verse 68. You have the words of what? Simon said, eternal life. Where else? Whom else? Who else can speak this? Who else has that kind of confidence? Folks, I don't have eternal life words for you on confidence of Ben Rosenberger, But I have a lot of confidence in my Jesus and what he said. I'm banking not on me, not on my works, not on anything other than Jesus Christ and who he said he is. Amen? We got missionaries around this world banking on this is the most important message everybody needs to hear. Amen? So folks, I know I've boiled it down so simply, and it's not quite as simple, but I will say this. Anyone that teaches something other than that, that Jesus Christ is the only God, I've used this word 3 weeks in a row. It's heretical teaching. To teach that all roads lead to God is to ignore that every religion doesn't say that. It's wishful thinking. It's what we want to believe. And I have to say this, and this is hard to say. It's damning teaching. It's damning teaching. It's worthy of condemning a person for eternity who believe Jesus is not the way, the truth, and the life. So did Jesus mean what he said or didn't he? I ask you that. I think the Son of God who came and would take on a cross and would be crucified would say, I think what I said I meant because I followed through with my part, even with God saying, right, turning away from you because of all the weight of sin placed on Jesus. Amen? How would God feel about, well, you know, 2019, we don't like this, so we'll just adjust it. Well, you know, to be clear, it cost him his life. And by the way, a sinless life. We always focus on the cross. Have you ever woke up a day and not sinned? Jesus' life was a sinless life. That which I can never do, not one day in my life. Amen? A sinless, perfect life that led to the point of perfect obedience on a cross because God said that's what was required for you and me to be bought and have the possibility of going into eternal life, that which he said I came to do. He did not come as a conquering king. He came as the lamb to be slaughtered. I don't like that. Nobody likes to hear that. But that's what happened. Amen? Now, why did he have to go through that? Because of my sin and your sin. It was weighty. It was costly. And I get to say that I'm a son of God and a daughter of God because I bow my knee to my king. Not a king who came to focused on Rome. Thank God the Bible wasn't focused on Rome. The Bible was focused on eternity because that's what matters to each of us. We know our death is pending any day now. Amen? I mean, we don't know when, we don't know how, but it's inevitably coming. So do you want to bank on a message that tells the truth, or do you want to bank on the emotions of, I'll lead to heaven because it sounds good? Well, it's not what Jesus said. So why are we acting like he did? Just embrace the truth, as I have, or don't call it truth at all. I don't believe in God. Fine. That's better than trying to change what Jesus said. Amen? So folks, I present it that way. A significant question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? This has been asked before, and Jesus himself addressed it. Let's go to Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 18 through 30, you will know this man, the rich young ruler. He asked the question that every one of us should be asking, how do we enter into eternal life? Because we know the most pending problem right now is it's coming. Amen? Well, Jesus addresses it himself. Verse 18 through 30, it says this, and a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Good question. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, say that with me, follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, and he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brother or parent or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." Again, I'm trying to be as simplistic as I can be. I don't want to exegete this entire passage with you, but I want to say this. Jesus says three simple things. You think you've done all the commandments, you think you've kept them for, he states. Jesus, knowing him, says, "Well, you know, you really have a problem," and he points it out. He says, "Sell what you possess, give it to the poor, follow me." What if Jesus came and touched on your idol? I'm just going to get right to the point. What if there's an idol that keeps you from believing in God? What if some of the idol of universalism is we can't accept what Jesus actually says? And we have to be right. You know why? Because we have to be in control. Because we can't believe in God, who he says he is. We have to morph God into our box. Versus God can't be contained in any of your boxes. Because he is the great I am. Not the I am in what you think. So folks, for universalism, and it could be the same for every other idol. What if God touched on that idol and said, "For you to be in eternal life, you have to walk away from this and follow me." Because it's not saying, "Believe this." He says, "Follow me." What does Peter say? "We've left everything we have and followed you." Some follow Jesus. Some just want to believe his words and believe they're good and go to heaven. Folks, I can't give anybody in here security for heaven outside of this one statement. Have you followed him? Have you let the Holy Spirit convict you of the idol or convict you of some things that maybe he's saying, "This is the thing that you got to walk away from"? And you say, "Well, Ben, you're preaching works." I'm not preaching works. I believe in the justification of Jesus Christ out on the cross. You're justified by his blood. But I'm simply saying to you, in this case, Jesus said, "You have to walk away from this." And the man walked away sad, because he had no intentions of changing. And when God pressed on that idol, the idol was more important than Jesus. Now that's an individual conversation between you, the Holy Spirit, and God that I can't have with you. It's between you and God. I simply say this to you. A man asked, "How do I inherit eternal life?" Jesus answered him, "Walk away from this idol. Follow me." And he said, "No, I'm sad. Wealth is more important than the question I actually asked, eternal life." Now that's between you and God. I can't answer that for you. But what I can say is this. Jesus is pretty clear that he is the way, he's the truth, he's the life. You can choose your idol over him. In the face of universalism, you can choose what you want to make God over who God is, who Jesus says he is. That's fine, but will that save you? Will your view of God's love ultimately wins? We all are in heaven. Is that what the Bible says? Is that what Jesus said? No, he didn't. He didn't. You can believe it. You can wishfully think it and believe it all you want. It's not what Jesus said. Jesus might require a universalist to say, "You know what? Maybe there is a hell. Maybe I have to actually take serious what Jesus said." The only Son of God who came, who died on the cross, said, "There is a hell, a literal hell. And there is a literal heaven." And what you make of what Jesus and who he is and what he says, that is what, according to Jesus, gives you either eternal life with God or eternal separation from God for eternity. Now, folks, I don't know how to say it on any planner than John 3. It's spelled out. Eternal punishment, wrath of God, eternal life with God in eternity. I don't know what idol, but here's the deal. I just believe Jesus, right? I'm in church. I gave my whole life to ministry. Why? Because I believe Jesus and his message is so incredibly important, and that means people need to hear there is a hell and there's a wrath coming. I can sit here and talk about the good news all day long, but listen, there's good news because there's bad news. The good news is good news because there's bad news. Amen? Folks, so I say that to you. This has been asked. We must stop exchanging the truth about God for a lie and worshiping and serving the creature rather than the creator. It's a paraphrase of Romans 1:25, and that would be my opinion of what's happening with universalism. We want to worship what we believe versus the God who proclaims to us whom he is. I think that is the great sin, the great idol, and why people go down that trap. Accept God for who he is. He's the great I am, and he tells us, we don't tell him. Amen? Philippians 3:7-8 says this, but whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Do you feel that? I count everything loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You think this information, this knowledge about who Jesus is, doesn't matter? Paul says, I have literally lived my life giving up everything else and proclaiming this surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, is supreme. Everything else is rubbish. He goes on to say it this way. For my sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. And I won't even tell you what that word means. In order that I may gain Christ. You got one person who says, oh, you touched on my idol, I walk away sad. You have one who says the surpassing knowledge of your greatness, Jesus, is better than anything else I have. And I gladly surrender it all. I gladly suffer. I gladly go through this for the sake of knowing your surpassing worth. You see the difference in the two? Folks, I can't know your heart, but you can see the clear difference between the rich young ruler and Paul. For Paul, he knew of the knowledge of Jesus Christ and everything else didn't matter but Jesus. For the rich young ruler, his wealth matters substantially more than even the question he asked that we all have, how do I inherit eternal life? He asked a great question, but chose to say, I'm putting my faith in my idol more than I am really wanting your answer. Folks, compare the two. Is Jesus Christ and the knowledge of him and what he's done for us, is that to you so worthy and valuable and worth whatever suffering may take for that knowledge to be clear? Maybe you have to change something in your life. Maybe something has to go. Maybe some sort of pride and humility has to take root. Is Jesus Christ worth it for you? Because if you say, Jesus, you know, I love you, but I won't change this, or I won't do this, what if God touched on your idol? Would you accept him? Wouldn't you? Do you have to change God, or do you come to God on his premise and say, God, you are God? Amen? Folks, I know I'm laying on thick. One final verse here. Luke 18, I want to be reminded of this, and he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this life and in the age to come eternal life. We tend to not like to think about this, but the reality is when you give God your life and you serve him, God says there's reward in heaven. In fact, just as simple as praying when no one's around so that it's not noticeable. It's not a big showing so everyone sees you pray. He says when you close your door and pray, and focus on God and make him the priority without it being a show, I will reward you. Think about that. There's reward coming. And there's not one person who has left something, left some of the world to follow Jesus that God says, I'm not going to repay tenfold. Amen? Amen? It's just the truth of Scripture. It's worth it. He's worth it. But folks, we have to deal with the idols. So some final passages. I don't have a ton of time, but I'm going to read fast through these. And you can read these on your own. 2 Thessalonians 1:5-12 says this. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. for which you have also suffered, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as us. When the Lord Jesus revealed from heaven, who the mighty angels and flaming fire and inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve of good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 12:32. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or the age to come. John 1:9-13. The true light, which is life to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Folks, again, I could have looked at lots of things, and I asked the band to come on up. But I want to make it simple. It's clear what Jesus taught. Jesus Christ is the linchpin, the road, the way to eternal life. All the disciples proclaimed it. All the people around, not even believers, were like, this man, no one else can do these things. And the whole book of John is pointing us towards that. But here's the deal. We live in a culture now that we got to change that message, right? Because we want people to feel good and warm and fuzzy, because we can't say the word sin. We can't say the word repent. We can't say the word hell. What have I just talked about? This last three sermons. Sin, hell, and eternal life through Jesus. These are things in 2019 you can't talk about. But can I say to you, Jesus Christ died on that cross that we might accept and believe the good news that he came to give us. As Jesus himself proclaimed, there is a literal hell. Who better to tell you that than the God who created it? Jesus himself made hell. He knows about it. And he comes and says, there's a way for you to be in eternal life with me for eternity. Now, whether you like that or not, I don't know what to tell you. That's just what Jesus says. That's what the Bible says. So I ask you, as I've kind of ended this sermon series, I don't want to spend so much more time on these negative things, but man, we have got to reclaim the truth of Scripture. What does the Bible say? Stop looking at all the other questions. Build a foundation. The foundation is, according to God's word, he is the only way. The other questions are important. They're not more important than what the Bible says and what Jesus said. It's pretty simple when you just look at the Scripture, and then we start wrestling with some of these questions. But at the end of the day, if I'm honest with you, God is God, I'm not. Amen? He is who he is. He's my theme verse through the whole series has been, he is the great I am. He is who he is. Why do we want to change him to be something he's not? We don't need to do that. Or why are you even believing in God in the first place? I come to Jesus as I end my sermon. You are my God, you are my King, and I'm studying your word. I'm humbling my knee, bowing it before my King. Because the words that I need is the eternal words, the eternal life. I don't need to create something I need to believe in. I don't believe in me and the creation of who God is. I believe in Jesus Christ and his very words and who he says he is. And that is what I'm going to proclaim. That's what I'm going to preach. That's what I'm going to make my life about. And I hope you will too. So that in the end, your time on this earth was worth it. Because in the end, he says, no matter who you are, I will pay you back tenfold anything you surrendered for the sake of my kingdom. Amen. Let me pray and listen. Some in this room, maybe you've not accepted Jesus. in this sermon today, you're like, man, this is a complicated sermon. It's really not. If you believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, he is who he proclaimed he is. If you believe and you confess with your mouth that Jesus, you are Lord, you are my way to eternal life, I need you. If that's where you are, I can say to you, you can have confidence that just like me, you'll be in eternity. Because it's not based on works. It's not based on all these other things. It's based on what you do with Jesus Christ. And I can say this as a believer who's been walking with God for a long time. You ain't going to be perfect tomorrow. But the Holy Spirit, the promised one, will come inside you and he'll begin to change you. I mean, we got folks in here that have been in prison. We got folks in here that have been on drugs. We've been folks been divorced. All sorts of brokenness in here. And God redeems us. Amen? So folks, if you're like, I'm a sinner and I'm far from God, you're in a safe place because I'm chief among you. Amen? But I plead the blood of Jesus, and I hope that you will too. Let me pray. Father, thank you for an opportunity to look at these difficult questions and look at your word. Thank you that you tell us that you have the words of eternal life. And God, as Peter says, he confesses, he says, where else will I turn where I can have these words of eternal life? And the answer is, there is nobody else. There is nowhere else to turn. And I pray that in this room today, that we will humble our hearts and our spirit and say, God, you are who you said you are. You're the great I am. And I'm placing my faith, my hope on you so that I can believe that I have eternal life, knowing that death is pending. We trust you. We exalt your name. We praise your name as we sing. We are singing to King Jesus. And I pray that anyone in this room that's far from you, Lord, that you, your Holy Spirit, will pinch their heart, that they recognize, man, today's the day. There's no time to wait. We love you. We trust you. Amen.